the grace of God working in each one of our lives. And I, you know, just thinking this week, I'm glad God uses me while he's changing me. Right? Which is a powerful, powerful concept and truth. He doesn't wait for me to get it all right, perfect, and then, or maybe he used me. But each one of us, while he is changing us, he uses us. And that incredible, that's the amazing grace of God working in each one of our lives. And in a, you know, life of, with David, speaking of David, that kind of didn't plan that, but anyway.
That was very smooth.
Very smooth transition, right, thank you. Well, let's just pray. Father, just thank you again for the work of grace that you are working in David's life over these years and being with us, Lord. And thank you for the reality of that. Thank you for each one of us, Lord, that, Lord, you are working your grace in us, Lord. And Father, we ask, release your word this morning as David, Lord, speaks, Lord, Father. I pray for your anointing. Pray we'll have ears to hear, Lord, and receptive hearts, Father, to remove with faith and with devotion more towards you, Lord Jesus, knowing that you are for us, not against us, in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Sing that chorus with me. In your love, O Lord, is to the heavens. Got to remember it. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. And your righteousness is like the mighty mountain. Your justice flows like the evening tide. That is Psalm 36 and Psalm 57. And David wrote that while he's stuck in a cave fleeing Saul. It's cool, eh? So many of the choruses, so many of the things come out of this time with David. The point that I want you to get out of this morning is you can't understand the life of David until you read the Psalms. Until you start going through the Psalms. And like we've been going through the narrative, and actually the narrative has really been depressing me this month. It's just because the more you get into David, the more it's like, oh, he's so much like me. I can't stand it. It's true. You've got to read David through the Psalms. You got to see what God was doing. That's what we're talking about a bit this morning. There is so much meat. Brad gave me 8 chapters of the Psalms to do. It's right there, Brad. I picked everything. So we're gonna dig into it. But I won't do it justice, honestly. But let God anoint His word. Amen. I can't relate to being hunted down by 3,000 mercenaries like David was. Can you? I just can't relate to that. Some of the theologians say it was 15 years, but that's probably David's men grumbling because it felt like 15 years, right? So 4 years of this. We know the story. I can't imagine the fear. I can't imagine the uneasiness. I can't imagine the lack of sleep. You feel tired all the time. You're nervous. You're anxious. You never know at what moment the game could be up, right? You know, you know, just feeling that. I was trying to think of my own life. Like, have I ever been like through anything sort of like that? No, not at all. Grade 7, I was bullied for 3 weeks. I was, and I remembered that. Kind of a tough time in my life. They weren't going to kill me, but they wanted to rearrange my face. And my dad had to get involved, and it was quite a thing, and pulled me out and put me into private school because it was just not a good thing. I did remember the time when the Cheektowaga police were chasing me down in Cheektowaga back in 1998. This is what happened, okay? I was learning how to drive a truck, and I went down a residential street in Cheektowaga and tore out all the Bell telephone lines and the hydro wires for the whole street. Not a real big deal when you're learning, because that kind of just happens all the time. And I came around a corner, and I was, you know, I saw these wires hanging from the truck, so I thought, I better find a place to stop, you know? So I came into this kind of abandoned lot where there was a very big power line there. And I thought, I can make that, I think, you know. And I went in there and I hit another power line. I kid you not. This thing blew a hole in my trailer. It just went boom. You could put a Volkswagen Rabbit through that hole in that trailer. And I went, whoa, what's that? You know, and you get in there. And then I got out. And the funniest thing is I remember getting out and looking at it and going, like, I mean, it's destroyed, the whole front of the trailer. And I thought, I can fix that. I, with the right hammer, the right pressure, I could pound that out. Absolutely, you know. At that time, the Cheektowaga police showed up. And they were angry with me. I don't know what the big deal was, really. But they threw me in the back of the car, and I'm in the back there. And they're like, you know what you did? You blew out all the power to the police station and half of the residential areas there. And I'm like, really? Wow, you know. And I started praying because I was in the back there for an hour. And the guy's, give me a reason to put you in jail. Just give me a reason right now. And I'm like, nope, I'm not talking to this guy. Like, he's angry, right? And I'm praying, Lord, get me out of this situation. You know, not quite like David, you know? I mean, but all of a sudden, some supervisor shows up, and they went through my paperwork, they went through everything, and he says, well, actually, son, kind of your lucky day, because that big power line there was under repair, and they didn't hang it at the proper 14-foot level. So someone was going to hit it, and, you know, happened to be you, right? And I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, right? They let me go. They opened the door and said, free to go. So I took my destroyed trailer, and I went, and I delivered the load. And it's so comical now, because having some experience, I would never have run that trailer down the highway. I actually ran, and it's smashed up, and it's all hanging out there, and took it all the way back to Mississauga. It's like, are you crazy? God was good. That's nothing like David. Nothing at all. To be quite honest, the more you read about David, the more you read about his life, like I was saying, you get kind of discouraged. I mean, I'm just a lot like David, except for the adultery and the murder. Except for that. No. 1 Samuel is really glorious, and we've been studying that. And, you know, the shepherd boy, a servant picked out from the police line, from his brothers, and he's going to be king, he's going to be anointed. We love the story, defeats Goliath, zero to hero, rises through the ranks, becomes King Saul's servant, his aide, his helper, his motivator, his comforter, great musician. And there's greatness ascribed to David. There's purpose ascribed to David. And then we know the spirit of jealousy comes on Saul, and he gets jealous, and he wants to kill David. And you know, the little song, you know, hey, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000. Not a great song to be singing all the time when you want to get the king's favor, right? You know, and everywhere he went, people are singing, it's like, yeah. Shut up, will you shut up? You know, just don't say that. It's not going well for me here right now. So he flees Saul, and, you know, Saul's trying to kill him. And for 4 years, he's like on the run. He's on this terror. And we're all rooting for him, aren't we? Are we not? We're rooting for David all through 1 Samuel. It's like, wow. You know, there was a guy down in Chautauqua County by Dunkirk, New York. His name was Bucky. And he, about 8 years ago, escaped the penitentiary down there. And we were trucking through that area a lot of times, and the cops were always saying, you know, be on the lookout for Bucky, da-da-da-da, be on the lookout. Well, the people, he eluded the cops for about 3 weeks. He was hiding in the woods and in cabins and different things. And the people down there were all rooting for Bucky. It was fun. They produced bumper stickers that said, run, Bucky, run. And they had them all on their bumpers and everything, right? And it was like, oh, my goodness. They caught up to Bucky. They found him. They got him. He's back into prison, you know. Hilarious stuff. We're rooting for David during these 4 years that he's on the run. Tremendously anxious time for him and his 400 mighty men. They're not so mighty when they join up with him, right? We all know that. You know, the Bible says they're distressed, they're in debt, and they're discontented. What a great group to be hanging out with, right? Like seriously, right? You gotta be kidding me. I feel sorry for David at this point. Like, really? Bad enough you're trying to get killed, but you gotta deal with these guys who are in debt, distressed, and discontented. So on it goes, and he flees from town to town. He goes from Bethlehem. He goes to Nob, where the Nobs hung out. He goes to Gath in the cave. He goes to the cave of Adullam. He goes to Mizpah, the forest of Horeth. He fought the Philistines at Keilah. God gave him a victory there. And then to the stronghold in the desert of Sith and Heresh, and Saul is always on hot pursuit. And there the Ziphites betrayed him. Goes to the desert of Moab, then on to En-Gedi. And En-Gedi is where Saul is spared. His life is spared in the cave there in En-Gedi. And on it goes. And he spares Saul's life again a little later when the Ziphites again betrayed David and said, hey, David's hanging out here with us, you know. So Saul's like moves into that area. David displayed incredible integrity in his handling and dealing with Saul. We love it, right? We just love it. His compassion, and he honored God by not killing Saul as he slept in the encampment. Touch not thine anointed. That meant something to David. Mm. Meant a lot. He knew the kingdom was his, but he did not want to take the kingdom by blood.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Did not want to take the kingdom by blood. He honored God in that. And Saul, this turned Saul's heart, as we know. That act of grace, that compassion. Saul said, because you considered my life so precious, I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool, said Saul, and have erred greatly. So you think it's over, right? Hey, get back to, you know, get back to wherever you got to go there, and then, you know, start serving Saul's needs. No. This is one of David's first mistakes. This is when the narrative kind of just like, oh boy, you know. Because he didn't trust Saul. He didn't trust. And you can't blame him. 4 years on the run, you know, band on the run, like Paul McCartney's song, you know. Came to mind immediately, yeah. Band on the run. You know the video. It's before your time, guys. Yeah, just, yeah. Oh, you know the song? Okay, 1973. I remember listening to my cousins. I'm only 8 years old. It's awesome. Just. So the first mistake he makes here, David, because he doesn't trust Saul in 1 Samuel 27, he crosses over into Philistine enemy territory and with his band of men, and because he's trying to protect himself, trying to stay safe, and he starts hanging out with Achish, the king of Gath, amongst the Philistines, the enemy. Remember Goliath? For a year and 4 months, he does that. And the Philistines, and he fights alongside of the Philistines, and I'm like, really? And Achish, the king there, said, David has become so odious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant forever. That's when I go, David, what were you thinking? Right? What were you thinking? And those actions of David, fighting alongside the Philistines and Achish, king of Gath, led to Saul and his sons being killed in battle, Saul actually taking his own life. And then it opened up the throne for David. But the problems only began then for David. You know, when you hit 2 Samuel, you go from 1 Samuel, glorious 1 Samuel, then 2 Samuel, there's just a spectacular fall from grace for David. And reading it and studying it this last month, really, just David becomes like a total train wreck, if you can believe it, you know. In slow motion. And it feels bad because this is the guy we've been rooting for. This is the guy, he's the good guy, right? And he's making mistakes. It's like when you're watching that movie and you're rooting for the good guy. And he's going to open the door where you know the two guys with the machine guns are. And you're yelling at him, don't open the door, take the other door, right? That's when I'm reading David, I'm like, David, don't do that. Walk away. Put it down. Go make a phone call. Call somebody. Make it better. But he doesn't. Time and time again, he doesn't. And David, and I hate to say it, enters into a disastrous downward spiral in his life, in the narrative. And it all makes us cringe. It probably makes you cringe when I say that this morning. You know, it's like, yeah, wow, I didn't read 2 Samuel. You know, yeah. You've ruined my whole thinking here. Yeah. It makes us cringe because there's Bathsheba, and then there's the murder of Uriah, her husband, and then the cover-up, the lies, the bloodshed, the murder of Saul's family, the loss of his sons, the kingdom divided, the turmoil, on it goes. If David thought fleeing 4 years from Saul was bad, it just got worse, you know, and most of his own making. That's why I say you can't just read the narrative in Scripture. If you just stay to the narrative of David, and you look at his ups and downs and his victories, losses, and the integrity and his sinfulness and his full repentance before the people, unless you read the Psalms, start putting the Psalms in there, you start seeing what God's doing.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Start seeing what God's doing. God inspired David to write those psalms. It's not like he's in the corner of the cave writing poetry. It's not just poetry. It is the anointed word of God that God put on his heart. He penned it for us, and for 3,000 years, everybody's just been blessed, right?
Yeah.
But it comes out of such tragedy. Such tragedy. The Psalms opens up a door to David's heart for us. His thinking, his emotions, his decisions. And they show us the growing relationship he had with God. It's so cool.
Yeah.
It really is.
Yeah.
Looking at the life of David, we're sobered by the thought that we're a lot like him. David's human. Got to remember that. He is not divine. He is human. He makes mistakes. He falls and he gets up. The title of J.S. Pack's book, he entitles, and I think it's a great title, it's The Life of David, How God Works Through Ordinary Outcasts and Extraordinary Sinners. He says in that book, he says, I don't think that David is a template of who we're meant to be, but it's a reflection of how it really is. Because we're often lost, right? We're often on the run. We're often hiding in our caves. We're often stuck. We're exhausted. We're even filled with hatred at times, stretched between heaven and hell. And I love the Psalms for they're kind of like thought bubbles. You know those cartoons of you see the thought bubbles? Here's what the guy's doing and saying, but here's really what he's thinking, you know? It's often quite funny. I have no examples for you. The Psalms are the thought bubbles in David's life. He's going through the narrative. We're reading the narrative. We get it. The Psalms are what's on his heart. It's what God's doing and what's working through him. So let's just look at some Psalms. And can't do it justice, but if you want to just pen down the Psalm, if you want to read through the Psalm later, but all I've done is just grab the theme from that and how it relates to the context. So Psalm 34. When David goes before Achish, the king of Gath, as we talked, and he acts insane before him, and he's slurring and he's slobbering into himself, and it's just like it's just a mess. And he does it because he doesn't want to be recognized, doesn't want to be questioned, doesn't want any trouble. He's filled with fear as he comes before Gath, you know, and he's slobbering, he's insane. I have a lot of relatives like that, you know, just like crazy people. You read there, verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. That's what he writes when he's going through this area. The theme I get there is God will deliver you from all your fears.
Yeah.
Right? So cool. Just pulls right out of there. Psalm 52. When Doeg ratted David out to Saul, this is when David was before Ahimelech, the priest. And he was hungry, and he had his men there, and he took the consecrated bread, and those guys ended up getting all wiped out. Terrible situation. But there's this guy Doeg that was hanging around, and he's like, "This is David. I'm gonna rat him out."
Yeah.
And he rats him out to Saul, to King Saul, and says, "This is where David's at. He's at Nob." Doeg was a Nob because he ratted out David, right? Okay. David writes in Psalm 52, amongst everything else, there's this theme that even when men are coming against me, he said, I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in his love. I praise him forever. His name is good. In him, I will have hope.
Yeah.
That gives me hope.
Yeah.
If I'm like David, I need to be reading. I need to be right. David's in a good place in a lot of the Psalms, you know. This is life. This is the narrative. This is what's happening. He's making mistakes and that, but God is speaking to his heart. Speaking to his heart. So theme in Psalm 52 is like, I will have hope in God. Amen?
Yeah.
Psalm 54, when the Ziphites told Saul, hey, David's hanging out amongst us when he was out in the desert of Ziph. Sounds like Star Wars, really. You know, isn't there Sith? The Sith? The Sith.
Yeah.
Ziph. The Ziphites routed him out also, and David... In Psalm 54, he says, surely God is my help, and he sustains me, and he delivers me from all my troubles. That's good stuff.
Yeah.
That's good. There's so much in there. Basic theme there, that God is my help. So he's getting ratted out, feeling anxious. He knows God's in the midst of the storm.
Yeah.
Do you know that?
Yeah.
This is the way we roll in our Christian life, you know? I mean... We go through stuff. We go through things. And is God in the midst of that? Do you sense him in the midst of the storm? Psalm 56, when the Philistines, they seized him in Gath. He was hanging out with the Philistines and he was doing raids and raiding things on behalf of Achish. And the Philistines actually didn't like him at all and his men. And they said, you know, we're going to send you back to Ziklag, which Jared dealt with last week. And we're going to send you. And they seized him and they sent him back. And David, at some time, was inspired by God. He talks about verse 3, verse 4, and 11. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? True, isn't it? What can men do to us? What could those cops really do to me in the back of the cruiser? I mean, really? Well, they could throw me in jail and they could take away my license and they could impound me and then I couldn't go back to Canada. But other than that, really, they can't take my life, right? they can't take my life. That is the bottom line. Psalm 57, when he's in the cave of Adullam and he's fleeing Saul again. He's always in caves. The theme that comes out of there, verse 1 there is, David knows, my refuge is not in this cave. He says, but my refuge is in you, O God, who rescues me and saves me. Amen?
Yeah.
Yeah. Psalm 63, when he's out in the desert of Judah, and he's fleeing again. It's all part of the four-year period of fun and games. The theme there is, he says, verse 1, in a dry and weary land. The deserts are dry, the deserts are weary. God, you are my God, he says. He declares it. He says, I seek you and I thirst after you. My body longs for you. God is his sustenance. Literally. Literally. And he says there later, he says, and I have even seen you in the sanctuary. So he's even going one step farther there. It's like he's just not like just saying on some invisible guy. He says, no, I have seen you. I've experienced you. Okay, that's Fred. Blame Fred. The sound guy always gets it, doesn't he? He says, I have seen you in the sanctuary. That's so cool. That becomes reality, right? That becomes reality to him. He says, it's just not something I'm making up. And, you know, I sense your spirit on me. I sense your spirit within me. I sense you in the sanctuary. And it's a theme of praise.
Yeah.
Recognition of God in his life. Awesome. Psalm 142. We cross-reference that with 1 Samuel 24. Again, he's in another cave. And that's the cave he spares Saul's life in. And there he writes again, God, you are my refuge. Listen to my cry. Set me free from my prison. Yeah, he knows God is listening to his cry. And finally, Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is it's a summary, really. And it's a thanksgiving to God for everything he's done during this whole period of time. For saving him from Saul. And it's heartfelt thanks and it's very intimate. There's 50 verses, which we're not going to read. But it's a total declaration of his relationship with God and all the inner workings of that. If we ever had a question as to was God working, where was God in all this, what's God doing in David's life, you know, the narrative sounds bad, 2 Samuel is a horror story. If you're ever wondering, read Psalm 18.
Yeah.
And you go, God, in the midst of the storm, there you are.
Yeah.
There you are.
Yeah.
There you are, despite all his mistakes, despite me being depressed about him, despite David allowing his human nature to get in the way so many times. And don't we all do that? Don't we all do that? We allow our human nature. There's that wrestle, eh? You feel that wrestle, you know? Paul says, I don't know why I do the things I do, but I do them anyway. Why do I do them? Like, there's just... till we make heaven, you know. We wrestle with that flesh. David, I really believe we see it coming through the Psalms. He's just in this intense renewal, this intense sanctification process. It's part of the program. All through the Psalms, David just reveals to us that he's learning, he's growing, he's changing, he's trusting. Amen?
Yeah.
In the midst of this desperate situation, he's learning that God always meets us at our point of desperation. He does. Have you found that to be true in your life? I have. I don't know why I've got to go through desperate situations because they suck, right? I don't like it at all. But it seems like God has to draw us there. Something about us as humans where you know, you get comfortable, you know, you get relaxed, eh? And all of a sudden there's a drawing away, you know, from the Lord a little bit, or, you know, hey, stop reading your Bible for 3 weeks, you know, or you stop praying. Oh, I haven't prayed in a few, you know, it's because things are, you know, and all of a sudden, boom, you get hit with something, right? And it's, oh, geez, you know, this crisis Christianity. True? Crisis Christianity. And it just seems to be a tool that's in our lives, and help us to be faithful, Lord. There's an advantage in David's life here, because he's at this point of desperation for 4 years. He's running for his life. Any moment he knows it could be over. Death has an incredible way of crystallizing what's important, doesn't it? When I was full-time minister, I loved doing funerals. Didn't like weddings so much, but I love funerals. And let's say, like, that's grisly and weird, you know? Because I just found people, when you're preaching to them a funeral message or something, like, there's something about death that crystallizes what's important. And people are just, like, they're just supple, right? They're just, wow. We did that wedding for my friend back in February, Dollard Moran. And God laid a song on my heart. And when I'm, our last visit with him, there was a song on the radio. I don't know if I shared this. Maybe I did. Wave to me if I did. I don't know. But all of a sudden, a song from the afters came on, Well Done. It's all about Well Done, Thou Good and Faithful One, you know. And we're leaving the hospital with this guy, and he's told me, I want you to do a song for me, Dave. I'm like, oh, no, like, that's tough, right? That's really, because he had cancer, and he saved. He got beautifully saved, you know, and everything. It was wonderful. But so that's the song we did. I felt such an anointing on that song. And we did that, and five of his family members got saved in that funeral. Yeah. It was like, you know, and I think Donner's mom got saved too, his wife's mom. And that was Dollar's heart, you know, that, and something about death that crystallizes reality for everybody. There's a sign as you go into Chippewa, Ontario, the other town. As you go in there, some dentist got a sign on this thing, and I read it, and it's cool. It says, the two most important days of your life are the day you were born and the day you discovered why. Yeah. Right? Anybody seen the sign? Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's the day you discover why. As David hid in the deserts, as David was hiding in the forest, the caves, writing psalm after psalm, and God, and praying to God, and God dealing with him, and praying to the Lord, and helpless vulnerability, he gained an intimate understanding of who God is and what he is all about. David discovered the why of his life. He had his doubts, he had his questions. That's part of faith. You can doubt in Christianity. You can doubt your faith. You can do that, and God doesn't cast you away. You can have struggles in your faith. God doesn't throw you away. God just has his arms open in love for you. You can disagree with someone on Facebook and they throw you away. You can get on Twitter, and if you don't like what they're saying and you just say one little thing, like I have with my relatives sometimes, and you're just like dirt. God doesn't treat us that way in our faith walk. David discovered his purpose. He discovered his purpose, and here's his purpose in everything. His purpose was that he was the servant who became the king, who pointed us to the king who became the servant. I'll say that again. He, David, is the servant who became the king, who pointed us to the king who would become the servant. That's it in history. The family line directs us to Christ, to Christ. God always meets us at our point of desperation. God reveals himself when things get tough. A year and a half ago, I left the job of 17 years. Walked away from that. I needed a change, but I hate change. I cannot stand change. Change is uncomfortable. Change is unfamiliar. Change is horrible. I don't like it. I'd rather be beat up and get sick and everything and stay with that job and die rather than change. And my wife and my kids, my two daughters, they dragged me out of that job kicking and screaming. True? Yeah. Kicking and screaming. Because you never know what the unknown is, right? And I've been there a year and a half now at this place. And it has been just an incredible blessing. Just an incredible blessing. I always ask the purpose. Why did I have to do that? Why did I work for 17 years at this other place and hardly got a handshake on the way out? And why did I go to this new place? And but it's been a blessing. It's been unbelievable. I love it. My health and my diabetes, which I got, is great. Diabetes isn't great. Diabetes is actually a pain because you got to monitor everything. But not a medication still, and maintaining everything. That's been great. That's been awesome. And great contract. And they even made me driver trainer. Over 80 to 90 different drivers. Yeah, really cool.
Yeah.
I'm looking for my purpose in this, right? So yeah, I'm a driver trainer guy, you know? And so I get to work with the East Indian and Asian truck drivers, which there are many. And I teach them how to handle hazmat material and get it to the customer safe, all that kind of stuff. And there's a ton of racism in the trucking industry. It's just clear. The whites cannot stand the East Indians and the Asians. And the East Indians and the Asians, they are very suspicious of the whites. And I mean, I've walked right into this wall, you know. It's like, whoa. So here's like Joe White guy, right? The pattern, what's gone on in this company before, is that the white driver trainers just didn't like the East Indians and didn't want to deal with them. And just, you know, told them where to go and how to get there. And they put me in there to kind of try to make a difference. Try. I love those guys. I love those East Indian people as I get to know them. They make me Indian tea in the morning. David, do you want Indian tea? Yes, thank you. Kaldeep. Sanjeet, Gurinder. I got about six of them that I work with all the time, right?
Good.
Awesome people, awesome. And it's so cool.
Yeah.
And I've become popular with them because God's blessing is in that. So, and what we're doing is we're actually really straightening out some of the racist stuff going on, right? We're really straightening that out. And I see, you know, the Indians, and they have talks with me about it because this is something they're dealing with. And then the whites, look, you got to treat people. You got to stop looking at color. You know, Martin Luther King said, you know, judge me by not by the color of my skin, but by the content of my character. And somehow in this society, we've come a long way from that, have we not? You know, if a white guy is an idiot, he's an idiot. But don't paint the whole race. Idiot. If an Indian, East Indian, is a bad truck driver and he's crazy, then that guy's crazy, not the whole race. Right? But you know what's happening? Oh, we paint them all. They're all, yeah, whatever, right? Da, da, da. We're dealing with that. Also, when I started, so guys, and you know what? And God's been dealing with me with probably some deep racist, not, I don't like to say race, but, you know, deep feelings I've had for other cultures, let's just say, you know, things. And it's because of the stereotypes that's out there, right? And we get labeled.
Yeah.
And we, without even knowing, folks, as Christians, we label people, right? You know, we label people. I have an opportunity to change that. A bit of the why to my life right now. Here's another bit of a why. When I got hired, my boss who hired me informed me that she was a lesbian, right? And had a wife and everything. And I'm pretty white, but I probably changed three shades of white when she told me that, okay? And I'm like, okay, you know? I come from old Pentecostal, you know, and like, just pound that Bible and say, that is wrong, you know, and just hammer it right, you know. And then I don't agree with gay marriage. I don't agree with that lifestyle. And I've got all the theology and the scripture to prove it. But when I started praying about this, because to be honest with you, it bothered me a little bit. When I started praying and asking God, how do I deal with this? God said, it's so clear. It's like, it doesn't matter what you think of her. It doesn't matter what you would love to say to her, you know what she needs? She needs love, she needs respect, and she needs compassion. And you need to pour that on in her life.
Yes.
And I'm like, whoa. Yeah. You know what? And we have become the greatest friends. She says, I'm her best driver. Like, and it's like, and we just get along fabulously. I found out 2 weeks ago, she's also a Wiccan. And I'm like, game on. Yeah, she's got all this stuff on her neck all of a sudden. And I'm like, hey, what's what's that? Oh, I'm Wiccan, you know, oh, that's just wonderful. Obviously, my evangelization hasn't been working out too well the last year and a half. Got to up my game a little bit there. But it's a cool thing. We get along so well. We have a great relationship. And I'm like, Lord, the Holy Spirit that's in me is going to now attack whatever spirit's in her. When I walk into that office, when I'm having, now I get it. Okay. She knows I'm a pastor. They call me preacher man at work now. I don't preach to anybody, right? I got a little fist sign on my truck and, you know, and all of a sudden, oh, you're the preacher man. And I'm like, well, I guess, you know, whatever. What do you want to know? but it's about blooming where you're planted. I figured out my why. I figured out a little bit of my purpose here on this side of heaven. And it's very cool. Have you figured out yours yet? You know, have you learned to bloom where you're planted, wherever God has placed you? You know, I struggled for years. Like, why am I driving truck? I hate that. Why? I'm driving truck because to be honest with you, it's easier to stand up here and preach to you folks than it is to preach to the folks that really need it in the trucking industry. It's tough. Randy, you work with these guys, right? You know, they're just tough as nails, right? And you look for the doors and the windows of opportunity. And God wants you to bloom where you're planted there. This is purpose. This is the answer to the why. Have you discovered yours? David discovered his. Absolutely. As he grew to understand God in all his ways, he grew to understand himself. Remember this, your worth and your value as a person is never formed by what you do or what people think about you. Your worth, your value, your purpose in life is always fulfilled when you understand what God thinks about you.
Yeah,
that's what's important. And you start reading the Psalms. Billy Graham used to read 5 Psalms every day. He'd get through all of the Psalms within a month. I tried to be Billy Graham once, and I tried to do that. And I am no Billy Graham. And like, it lasted for a few months. But I generally read 1 Psalm a day, 1 book of the Old Testament, 1 of the Gospels, and 1 of the Epistles. Every day, try to do that. When you start putting the Word in there, you find out what God really thinks about you.
Yeah.
Don't walk away from the Word. Through all David's victories, his mistakes, all this stuff, I got depressed about his life. Start reading the Psalms. I'm feeling good about him again because I see God working in his life. If I got to know you, I might get to know you, and you've got a lot of warts. You got a lot of things, a lot of problems and stuff. But if I see you digging into God's Word, if I see you trying, I'm going to like you a lot better because I see God is working in your life. God is doing it, and he wants to do that. You know, David made a huge public repentance before the people of Israel and before his God when things were very bad with Bathsheba, Uriah, the whole cover-up, everything. And there's one psalm that he writes. And if you read this, you say, well, there's the heart of David. And he never left that. Psalm 51, he said, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit that will sustain me.
Yeah.
Wow. There's the heart of David. We are all Davids in this place, aren't we? In some way. And we must join with him in that endless pursuit that he did of godliness and the continue to wage war against sinfulness in our lives. That should be our prayer. Lord, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew. If you need renewal here this morning, if you need God to renew you, he's in the renewal business. God will just pour his Holy Spirit and refresh you and renew you. We all go through stuff. We all have a story. We all have a journey we're on, as David did. And God wants to be a part of that. He wants to be a part of that. Allow his Spirit to just blossom in your life. Let a pure heart reign in your life. Thank you, Lord, for David and his life. Thank you, Lord, for this man who was a man after your own heart. But when we see his life, we wonder, really? Wow. But no, he was. Because you didn't cast him away, the outcast. You didn't throw him away, the sinner. You kept drawing him to you, Lord. You kept drawing him to you. You kept saying, just keep coming. You may not get it right every day. You might trip and fall. You might mess up. You might make mistakes. But just keep coming. Keep coming. Thank you for his life, Lord. Lord, I pray for those that would be in this place, Lord, and they're hearing this message, and they're going through a storm. They're going through a point of desperation, so to speak. Lord, and they need an answer from you. David knew you were the answer. Let us know that you are the answer. Let us know that you open doors of opportunity. You open doors that just bring solutions and bring the answers to what we need. Lord, sometimes our lives are we feel like we're in the construction zone and we're going through this construction zone. Sometimes we get the detour, but sometimes we have to go through it. Lord, help us. Lord, help us in all that. Be close to us today. Be close to us today. And bless your people. Let us be a people of pure heart, mind, and soul. Let us be a people where the Holy Spirit dwells. Help us to bloom where we're planted. Help us to make a difference in this world. Help us to live for the kingdom as David did. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.